In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, an elder of the church in Ephesus, and he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "These things write I unto thee." Paul's saying, "I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul wanted to go and visit Timothy and the believers there. But he said, "But if I tarry long," Paul said, "I'm writing these things that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." What an incredible two verses we have right here. So I want to introduce our time this morning by looking at verse 15. From verse 15, we learn three vital facts about the local church. And if you have your hand out there and you want to write them in, you can, or whatever kind of notes you want to add. But from this verse, we learn three very important things about more than just the church universal, all believers who comprise the body of Christ, but the local church. First thing we find here is that the content of Paul's words to Timothy, this is what we have inspired. God breathed for us in these very words of this letter from Paul to Timothy. The content of Paul's words to Timothy were to guide belief and behavior in the local church. And that's exactly what it says. The things that Paul is writing to Timothy to guide belief and behavior in the local church. This is our standard. This is our standard for, if you will, operating on a regular basis, on an organizational basis, the local church. Not marketing. What's the business world doing? What are business models doing so that we can be a better church, bring in more people? Not marketing. Not pragmatism. Well, let's try a bunch of stuff out and see what works. And whatever works and seems to work or has worked for other people, not the latest fad, not anything else. Paul is telling Timothy, "I'm writing you these spirit-inspired words, this letter, so that if I tarry long, if it takes me a while to come to you, you will know from God himself how it is you ought to behave in the local church." And we know from the entire context of 1 Timothy, he's talking here about belief as well as behavior. What it is you are to believe as well as how you are to behave. And of course, in chapter 2 before this, we have the offices and the qualifications and all of these things. But that's the first thing we learn, that it's the word of God, the contents of these words that are to guide our belief and behavior. Nothing else out and around, not pragmatism and marketing and fads and programs or whatever it might be. Number two, the second thing we find is that even the local church, now again, I'm not even talking here, I think in context, this is referring to this particular local church, which is true for all, but even the local church belongs to God, not men. Notice the phrase here, the house of God and the church of the living God, in verse 15. The house of Gary, the house of Steve, the house of Joe, the house of, whatever. No, the house of God. The Lord is talking here about a local church, and yet he's still describing it as God's house. And notice the next phrase, and the church of the living God. That denotes, among other things, ownership and possession by God. Thus, if it is his house, which it is, we believe this is his house, then those of us who comprise this local church must believe and behave according to his prescription, not ours. Because it's his house. It's not our house. It's not Matt's and Gary's and Dave's and Jeff's and Kelly's and, Greg's. It's not our house. It's the Lord's. That always needs to be our focus. I mean, we must always remember everything we do here must find itself in accordance with what Scripture teaches, because God is the owner. I mean, we'll look at this more later. I mean, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the owner. It's God's house. So that's the second thing that we find here very clearly from verse 15. If I tarry long, I'm writing these things to thee that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. But notice the very last phrase in verse 15. Here's the third thing we find about the local church. Even this local church is described as the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. Now, notice, okay, look at the wording there. The church is not the truth. The church is not the truth. Whatever the church says goes. It is the foundation of the truth. This is what a good Bible-believing local church is to be, simply the foundation of the truth. If the local church is not focusing on the priority and accuracy of truth, then it's not fulfilling its very reason for existence. See, this is who we are. The church of the living God, the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Truth should just flow from here. Not because of what Gary or Dave or anybody says, but because of what God says coming and flowing from here. You see, I mean, this is so important. And so it just kind of spoke to me this week as I was thinking about this. And you know, I came across as I'm reading, you know, these two verses. And I thought, this really needs to guide everything about who we are. What we do and believe comes from the word of God. So we know how we ought to believe and behave in the church because it's his church. And everything that flows from here must be truth, because this is to serve as the pillar and ground of truth, not what Dr. So-and-so says or whatever latest, you know, doctrine is floating around. So while I've spent the week reflecting on kind of who we've become as a local body of believers over the past 13 years, I've come to realize kind of what makes us unique. And I've come up with, now I've expanded it to 11, all right? I'm growing this. 11 characteristics that I believe clearly define and describe our church, Grace Bible Church, God's church, Grace Bible Church of Fresno. And I'm not saying that, understand, I'm doing this because it's our anniversary. I'm not saying we're the only church that meets these characteristics in all the world. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that these characteristics and all of them are indicative of who we are. And there's no other church like Grace Bible Church. There are a lot of great churches in the world, local churches, wonderful churches, but there's none like this. And all the other great ones, there's none like them either. I mean, every single church is uniquely distinct because there's different people. But I'm saying here, Grace Bible Church, this is indicative of who we are. No other church is like us. And this is exactly what I want us to be in the body of Christ. Well, let's get started before we run out of time. Number one, a church like ours values people, that is relationships rather than programs. A church like ours values people rather than programs. People, you, those who comprise the body of Grace Bible Church, are the focus of this church. I'm not saying that programs are evil. I'm not saying we can't implement, you know, something like, well, this looks interesting. Let's, you know, in order to help us grow or help us be able to minister. I'm not saying programs are inherently evil, but any program, if you will, that we implement is for the benefit of the people rather than the people for the benefit of a program. It's not like, well, we're going to start this because we want to have some massive success in this amount of outreach or whatever it might be. So come on, we got to start using people. Come on, get in here. It's like, whoosh, you know, start getting the whip going. And we got this program because this is what's important. So come on, people. I mean, that's completely backwards. If we're going to work a program, the program is intended to benefit, to grow spiritually those who comprise the body of Christ. So it's about people. A church like ours, we value people rather than programs. Number two, a church like ours, Grace Bible Church, strives for simplicity rather than sophistication. Simplicity rather than sophistication. I love the fact that the Apostle Paul was so concerned about the Corinthian church that he wanted them to return to the simplicity that is in Christ. simplicity that is in Christ. We're not trying to impress anybody here at Grace Bible Church. I mean, in the flesh, I'd love to impress, you know, people and everybody, you know. I'd love to have people look at this. This is the model church for growth all over the world. Come to Grace Bible Church and see how we do it, you know. In the flesh, that might be kind of nice. But we're simply striving to look into the Word of God and be what God has called us as the local church to be in simplicity and truth. Because the religious world has complicated everything today. Simplicity and truth. The church has become too focused, I believe, on being acceptable to the world. I could have a lot more to say about that. I'm not going to right now. But it's too focused on trying to be acceptable to the world. It never was in the first century. The church in the first century was never acceptable to the world. And God's word makes it clear that it never will be. Our church strives to follow the pattern of the New Testament churches from the very beginning in the first century. Continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship with one another and prayer, we want to model that first century church growing spiritually and then going out into the world and modeling what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We don't have a big machine here to feed or to keep going. In simplicity, we want to learn and grasp and understand truth and then share that in simplicity with others to hear. I think sometimes we get so involved in the debates and all of the, you know, this you know, word and this and that, and we just forget, I mean, share the truth of the good news, which is as simple as it gets. We're sinners. We can't do anything to save ourselves, but God made provision. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin. He died as our substitute. And we can know God and have eternal life through believing in what Jesus Christ has done. And he rose again. He died. He rose again. And we need to, everybody's placing their faith in something or someone for their eternal well-being. It's really that simple. Well, we strive for simplicity rather than sophistication. We're not trying to impress anybody. We just want to, in simplicity, declare the truth. Number three, a church like ours emphasizes faithfulness rather than flexibility. Faithfulness rather than flexibility. We don't embrace the idea that God is flexible when it comes to being faithful to him. This is what I mean by faithfulness over flexibility. We don't think that. I mean, he values faithfulness above all else. I mean, we're seeing this as we're working our way through Samuel. I mean, as we're working our way through 1 Samuel, faithfulness, obedience. God desires faithfulness. God desires obedience to him rather than flexibility. Now, I know God knows all things, but get what I'm saying here. God doesn't understand when we choose to make other things in our lives a priority over him. Now, you know what I'm saying. Of course, he understands. He knows what we're doing. But we just say, well, God understands, you know, that other things are more important in my life. God knows my heart. He understands. God's flexible, you know. And I'm saying, no, we do not believe that here. God is not flexible when it comes to being faithful. If he was flexible when it came to being faithful, going back to Saul, don't you think he would have probably said, okay, Saul, yeah, I did tell you to, you know, wipe out the Amalekites, but yeah, okay, I'll be a little flexible on this. I guess you did spare the best for me. And, you know, was God flexible on that? No. God knows what's best for us. And we are created to bring God glory. So we're to be faithful to him. When we choose to make other things in our lives a priority over him, he views that as disobedience and rebellion that we've just been noticing from 1 Samuel. So Grace Bible Church strives to be faithful to God in doctrine and practice. We don't believe doctrine or obedience is flexible because God's sacrifice of his son is too serious a matter. It's too serious a matter to be flexible about disobedience or sin or whatever it might be. while God's a God of grace, grace doesn't allow for us to do our own thing or put our own priorities above God's. That's perverted grace. That's not grace. We emphasize faithfulness rather than flexibility. Number four, a church like ours magnifies truth over tradition. Truth over tradition. Now, I understand, we understand the value of some traditions. You know, I mean, there are things that, you know, we do that's always been done, or, you know, maybe churches that we've been to have always done it a certain way or done things a certain way. But we emphasize the fact that truth always trumps tradition. Okay, we don't have to do something just because this has always been a way that some body of believers has done it. Just because something has always been done a certain way does not equate it with truth. See, again here, truth is the foundation. It's the standard. Now, if God's word says, I don't want to get in trouble here, but fill in the blank about, you know, some tradition we have, I'll just, you know, make sure you always have chairs, not pews. Okay, no pews. Got to have chairs. Then, okay, you know, we better have pews. We better not have chairs. But if it doesn't say anything about that and there's no relation to truth concerning what kind of seating we have, then we're not going to make it a doctrine, okay? We emphasize, we magnify truth over tradition. Jesus prayed to the Father in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, here's the standard. It goes all the way back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, I'm writing this to you, Timothy, so that if it takes me a while to come to you, you will know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. That's the standard, the word of God, truth. It's truth. The psalmist declared, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Thy word. You think the word of God is not important? Clearly, the word of God, which is truth, is the measuring rod here by which we measure our doctrine and practice. So sometimes people might come to Grace Bible Church and think, I don't know if I like this. I've never done it this way, you know? Or I don't know if I like the way this looks. I've never been someplace that looks this way, or whatever it might be. Truth is what we magnify over tradition. Number five, a church like ours seeks disciples. We seek disciples rather than drifters. Drifters, or I also could put dissenters. There are a lot of people out there, and we found this here, and every church finds this everywhere a church exists. There are a lot of people out there who are looking for some place to push their own agenda. I mean, there are people all over who want to find some place to get their roots in and push what they're about. It happens. It happens. And there are a lot of people out there who are looking to fill their church quota for an hour or two each week. All right, got to put in my time. Yep, I need some place to go for an hour or two on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night. Yeah, Wednesday, nah. You know, there are a lot of people out there. I mean, that's the way it is. Because we are a church that is not seeking to be the biggest in the area, that's not my goal, or a church that our entire focus is numbers, how many people can we fill the pew, can we get in here? We're not interested in people coming together who either have their own agenda or who are spiritually apathetic. I mean, I can't believe I'm saying that, but that's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for every person we can to come here, even if they don't really care to be here, and even if they're trying to push their own agendas and doctrines and weird stuff on the people in the church. We are seeking those who truly want to grow in fellowship with Christ and their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think those who are seeking these things will certainly feel welcome here at Grace Bible Church of Fresno. That's my point. We are seeking disciples rather than drifters and dissenters. I'm telling you, you know, we've had many, many, many people come and go through 13 years at Grace Bible Church. And just as the Lord brings individuals along to come be a part and the unity is wonderful, guess what else the Lord does? And I thank him for this. He encourages, through whatever means he does, people to leave who don't need to be here and shouldn't be here because of their attitudes or their beliefs or their apathy or their agenda, whatever it might be. We're not trying to get everybody here that we can. We want people to come here as we go out as testimonies into the world and we share the gospel. Invite people to come here who want to know more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and grow in him. Not just push an agenda, not just have a quota. We seek disciples rather than drifters. Number six, a church like ours aims for honesty over hypocrisy. Can you flip that on, Gary? Thanks. Honesty over hypocrisy. The Apostle Paul, throughout the New Testament, talked about his transparency, especially to the church at Corinth and Thessalonica. Both of those churches, if you were to look at his letter to Corinth and his letter to the Thessalonians, he continually talked about his transparency to these churches. He says, you know who I am. I didn't come and try to pull the wool over your eyes, you know, and I wasn't trying to trick you when I came here to get you to do this or that or think or believe this or that. He values that honesty and that transparency. And here at Grace Bible Church, while we realize that nobody's perfect, yeah, nobody's perfect, we aim to be real and honest rather than fake or hypocritical. I know that's hard because sometimes we don't want people to see, you know. But our aim is to be honest. I've laid it out from the very beginning 13 years ago when we met together and we, you know, we're getting this going and we talked about things. I said, you know, just talk to me. I mean, you know, if on a personal note, and we'll be honest and open with you. I mean, there's nothing we're trying to hide. I mean, there's nothing, you know, be honest, be open. We might not like what we see. We might not agree with everything that we see, but be honest. You know, just be up front. Very important that we live this way. We're not trying to put on a show here. We're not trying to imitate some other person or church or ministry. We want to be honest with God, who knows our hearts anyway. We can't fool him. And we want to be honest with other people who they only see the outside. So we want to be honest, transparent, upfront. So we aim for honesty over hypocrisy. Notice I said we aim for. We don't always hit that, but we aim for it. Number seven, a church like ours treasures scripture. Here we are back to the word of God. Scripture over sentiment. Now, I understand everybody has feelings and emotions. God's made us emotional people. He made us people with feelings. We rejoice, we grieve, we get angry, we get, you know, whatever it might be. But here at Grace Bible Church, we realize, you know what? These aspects of our flesh, our feelings and emotions, can't always be trusted. Okay? Yet we also realize that God's word can always be trusted. The scriptures can always be. I can't trust my own feelings, but I can always trust the word of God. It can always be trusted. So when we're come together here at Grace Bible Church, we are not trying to get a spiritual high or an emotional experience at the expense of truth. I think the biggest reason that people think, oh, I like everything about Grace Bible Church, but you know, there's just not that. They don't try to work you up in the worship and praise. I don't get that, you know, I don't get that feeling. Well, I can go to a concert that has nothing to do with Grace Bible Church of Fresno and get a really great feeling. I can get a high from the music. You know, I can be driving in the car and, you know, something comes on the radio and, oh, that takes me back to, you know, oh, yeah, way back when I was a kid and I was in high school and, or Kent and I was hanging out in his room, you know, studying for Spanish when we were in high school. Oh, that reminds me of that. It's like, oh, a little, you know, euphoria comes over. Oh, it was so great. I can get that. It's fleeting. It lasts a moment. And there's no truth attached to it. We're not coming here to try to get an emotional high or experience at the expense of truth. We treasure the scriptures and attempt to be faithful to them because they must be our guide for truth, not our emotions, not our feelings. We're not coming here just to get worked up by the music performance. So we treasure scripture over sentiment or emotion or feeling. Let me say this, though. When your mind and heart is engaged with the truth of scripture as it is being expounded and exposited, there is no feeling high like that for a believer. That is an incredibly wonderful, wonderful thing. Number eight, a church like ours esteems loyalty over lawlessness. Loyalty over lawlessness. We don't believe like some brothers and sisters in Christ today believe that we can do whatever we want to do in the Christian life. Hey, we're saved. We know we got the ticket, you know, to heaven, so we can just do whatever we want. I mean, everything's, you know, under the blood, you know. I've heard people say things like, it's all, you know, we can live however we want. We don't believe that. We believe that God demands something of us. God demands something of us. What is a disciple? A follower. It's someone who follows not just the teaching, the example of the one leading, Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We are followers. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. God demands something of us. He desires our loyalty to him rather than lawless behavior in this world. God wants us to be loyal to him rather than lawless in this world. I mean, what kind of testimony is that? To think just like the world and to be just like the world and to be comfortable with the world. I mean, what kind of testimony is that for the cause of Jesus Christ? No, we want to be followers of Christ. We esteem loyalty over lawlessness. And the hard thing is that the difficult thing is being a Christian is really hard at times. It's really, really hard at times. It would be so much, you know, I think about this when I'm out and I talk to people and, you know, you just kind of get in these little conversations with people. It'd be so much easier, you know, sometime to just not be a Christian or not, you know, when they ask you your opinion on something, not have to give them what you know the truth to be from the Word of God. Wouldn't it be so much easier? I mean, a lot of you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who are out talking to people and interacting in the world, it'd be a lot easier just, oh, yeah, all right. No, it's hard at times. Sometimes it means trial and even sacrifice. Yet when we discipline ourselves to serve and follow Christ as his disciples, we'll never be sorry. We will never be sorry. And we know in the end it will be worth it all. We know it will. So we esteem loyalty to God, over lawlessness in this world. Number nine, a church like ours exalts grace over grudges. A lot of different people and personalities have come through our church in 13 years. Many people have left, I mentioned before, our church during the past 13 years. Some have left for good, legitimate reasons. A lot of people moved away, and that's what makes me mad. All right? You guys just got done visiting the Spivey's. What wonderful people miss their fellowship here on a regular basis. I was thinking of other people the other day, you know, who I haven't seen in years who've moved away. And, you know, the Weiss is like, oh, man, I miss Tim and Dean. All these people moved away. That happens. Some have left because they simply will, you know, they have entirely different hermeneutic of scripture, different doctrine, different belief. They didn't. So great. And sit down and chat. And okay, great. Great. Everything's good. And others are left in a manner that's totally unbiblical or for reasons that are, you know, totally void of scriptural support. It's just the way it is. Yet in all this, I think God desires that we focus on what he's brought together here and not hold grudges against any who, for whatever reason, have chosen to take a different path. I mean, grace over grudges. I mean, you can get real upset at people. And most of the time, the people that leave in an unbiblical way or for an unknown reason, they don't want anything to do anyway, all right, with anybody who they got to know here. So that problem kind of usually solves itself, all right? But I'm just saying, no grudges. Grace over grudges. I always tell people if they leave legitimately the right way, hey, the door's always open, you know? You can always repent and find out you made a huge mistake and come back here to Grace Bible Church. That's what's going on in my mind, but I just say the door's always open. I mean, we have to do this, you know? Among ourselves here, among the body, we need to be a church known for our grace and love toward one another. Even though we're oftentimes guilty of being selfish and self-centered sinners, because we are still sinners and selfish and self-centered, we have to have an attitude of grace. No grudges. Grace. Because you don't deserve grace. I don't deserve grace, but it's what God has shown to us. And we are to model his grace. I mean, that's what it's about. Number 10, I think I'm going to make it on time. We might even have a couple extra minutes to spare, so. Number 10, a church like ours cherishes certainty over confusion. Today, certainty has really become a bad word with regard to spiritual things. And again, those of you who are out talking to people in the world, I mean, you hear this and you know this. We are told that we can't be certain of anything. It's really, I mean, I'm not talking about in the unbelieving world. I'm talking about the realm of Christianity. You can't be certain about anything. We can't be certain of our salvation. I mean, that's one of the biggest things we're told all the time. You can't be certain. You can't know for sure. Well, you don't know if you're one of the elect. Well, you haven't made it to the end yet to see whether or not you've done all the things to show that you are, or you haven't, you know, all this horribly confusing false teaching. We can't be certain of the future of the earth. Well, you know, we don't really know what's going to happen someday. We're going to destroy ourselves in whatever it's going to be. We can't be certain of God's will right here in the now. We can't know. Or we can't be certain, this is a big one, we can't be certain that this is really God's word. You know, there's so many mistakes and contradictions and translations that we can't be sure. I mean, this is what we're fed. This is the spoon coming into our mouth from not the world, but from evangelical and fundamentalist Christianity out there. You can't be certain, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet we believe God has given us his word so we can know and we can be certain of very many things. Is there uncertainty in life? Absolutely. I mean, there are a lot of things I don't know, even in things relating to the Bible. Like, I don't know. I don't understand this, and I'm uncertain of this. Certain things, some things. But God's given us his word so we can know and be certain. He is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Sometimes I think that's such a familiar phrase in the Bible that we just kind of don't think of, you know, we just kind of let it go. No, he's not the author of confusion. You can know whether or not you have a relationship with God. You can be absolutely certain. The Apostle John said, these things are right unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. I mean, you can know. You can know when the Bible says that man is justified, declared righteous by faith, and that not of works, grace through faith. You can know you are justified or declared righteous. I mean, you can know. You can know that the earth is the Lord's, and he will bring all things to fruition according to his word. I know we are not going to blow up the planet and destroy the earth, you know, in some kind of Holocaust or climate catastrophe. I know that. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, you trash the earth. I'm just saying, I know that God's going to be the one who's going to judge the earth in his time. We can know that. We can know what God desires for his will in our lives right now. You can know right now. Now, do you know exactly, you know, okay, what I got, you know, three houses I'm trying to buy. Lord, I can't look into his word and find out which one. I'm not talking about you can know things. I'm saying you can know. We talked about this last week. You can know what God does desire of you right now in regards to your belief and your behavior. And then he'll open and close the doors as you're obeying him in what he has declared to you right now. You can know and be certain that we have the pure and preserved word of God for us right here this morning in our hands and laps at Grace Bible Church of Fresno. There's no question about it. No matter what everybody else tells you, I mean, we have the King James Version, who is for 400 years is the word of God to the English-speaking people. I'm just talking about English right now, to the English-speaking people. And for people to come along and say all of a sudden, well, nope, all along, you haven't really had it. It's all kinds of problems and mistake. No, you can know, we can know today that we have God's pure preserved word for us. And there's no question about it. I mean, in my mind. Well, number 11, a church like ours recognizes the superiority of joy. I got to find another J for this one, so don't laugh. Over joviality. Hey, come on, it's a real word. It's in the thesaurus. Jovial, happy, just being happy. Happiness, all right? Joy over joviality. Now, let me tell you this. It's wonderful to be happy. I mean, who doesn't like to be? Well, okay, some don't raise your hand because I know there's some people who you go around life like you're, you know, lemon. No, I mean, who normally doesn't like to be happy? You know, we want to be happy. Yet we recognize the fact that we will not always be happy in this life. But we can always be joyful in this life as we rejoice in the Lord. I mean, we've talked about this here, and that's why I think this characterizes us. And I think we understand this. God, again, it kind of goes back to the sentimental, emotional, feeling-oriented. I mean, you know, I'd love to be able to just all the time have you leave here buzzed in happiness. And yet, we leave here after this wonderful time of fellowship around the Word of God with one another, and we go back home to all the problems we have and the heartaches and the hardships. Happiness is fleeting. I love happiness, but it's fleeting. We're not always going to be happy, but we can always be joyful as we rejoice in the Lord. Joy can and should, unlike happiness, which is temporary and fleeting, joy should be permanent and lasting, which is why the Apostle Paul could tell the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. That means under every circumstance. Under hardship, yes. Under trials, yes. Under persecution, yes. Rejoice in the Lord. And we've talked about what that means here. We can rejoice under every circumstance of life as we remember who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. You can be going through the lowest point of your life and you're not happy. But inside, you rejoice knowing that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has assured me and I know where I stand before the all-holy God. And I know what what's in store for me. And again, see, it's tied in with a certainty. And I know that he loves me. And I know that he wants to provide for me. And I know he wants to see me through this horrible, non-happy time right now. Because he's tasted it all. Jesus Christ has tasted it all for us. So after 13 years, we've seen that God has blessed us greatly. He's brought us together. He's brought together whom he will to function as a local body of one spiritual family. We'll talk about that more in just a few moments. But I just thank and praise the Lord. And as we sing the song this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness, mean that. Sing that with your heart unto the Lord, because great is his faithfulness to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning to consider and reflect back on your goodness to us during the past 13 years as a local body of believers. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to continue our focus on you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.